Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we've been going through a series of the Psalms, and today we come to Psalm 88, which is titled A Song Attributed to Korah. Korah. Where is she? Where is she? But this part of the song, my message, she probably would not like. This is probably the most sorrowful of all of the Psalms. But what this psalm really demonstrates is honesty in prayer. What does an honest prayer look like? Think about the prayers that you have prayed. What does an honest prayer look like? And are we inclined to be more honest if we think we're going to get the resolution that we want? And can honesty in prayer encourage a strong faith even when we don't get the answer that we prayed about? Psalm 88 is one of the 13 Psalms labeled a contemplation. And one biblical scholar, John Montgomery Boyce, describes it as a psalm of instruction. It's really instructing us in a way to pray. Not the way, but a way to pray. Although it concludes without hope. No answered prayers. There are no miracles in this psalm. It offers, though, a person in pain a means to articulate their struggle, emphasizing the significance of being heard. Have you ever felt like you were not heard? Because being heard is a part of our emotional well-being. Engaging with this psalm enables the reader to really express grief constructively. In a sermon a long time ago, maybe we were at Beth Israel or something, I said, when someone dies, I don't say they passed away, they're dead. Because death, we can grasp that. Passed away, what I don't know, it doesn't compute. So this psalm helps us to express grief constructively. And it really facilitates this kind of purging. You know, has anyone, do you ever have any friends who would just kind of, how you doing? And they just, oh! Sorry I asked. This purging, this process that doesn't deny, but it acknowledges pain while really preserving the possibility of healing. The pain is real, but there's also a possibility of healing. The story is told of a lonely woman who listened to her radio each night all the way to midnight just to hear the announcer say, "We bid you a very good evening." She longed for a human voice that affirmed that she existed. In many countries around the world, the pace of modern life has led to the emergence of companies that allow individuals to be rented or to rent a family for occasions such as birthdays and Christmas. They just want to get the sense that there's somebody who cares. I heard a story of a man in Oklahoma who offered a service. "I'll charge you $5 an hour and I'll just sit and listen to you." All of these examples I have shared highlight this widespread need for human connection. And the fact that when a person feels heard, their stress and their anxiety goes from here. It's not about agreeing with, it's not about doing what they say. I just want to be heard. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? The stress diminishes and their relationships become stronger and the trust and understanding become just by listening, actively listening to someone. Well, when was the last time you felt listened to? Here's a harder question. When was the last time you actively listened to somebody? Active listening is not just I'm formulating my response, but I am engaged. You're taking me on a trip with your words, and I'm just following the path along that you're taking me. And this really is the message of Psalm 88, which underscores the necessity of emotional and spiritual connection through being heard. Emotional and spirit. The verse, I have cried out day and night before you. And it aligns with contemporary psychology, which affirms that self-expression and being heard are essential not only for emotional health, but for spiritual health. When was the last time you felt heard? When was the last time you listened to someone? Despite this psalm is full of nothing but pain and anguish and suffering. I mean, when Shane was reading, I was going, and the psalmist, though, remains steadfast in devotion to the Almighty in the midst of all of this pain. And what the psalmist really highlights is the transformative impact of sincere listening. Psalm 88 is distinguished as the most despairing of all of the psalms. Can you believe that? I'm intentionally selecting psalms that we probably have never heard or reflected on because it vividly depicts hardship and distress and abandonment, not only by God, but by companions. I mean, it's enough for your friends to leave you. It's enough for your family to forsake you. But when you feel abandoned by God, and this is a common feeling of many in the scriptures. Jesus, what did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David, Job cursed the very, I wish if I could just find God, I'm gonna tell him a piece of my mind. That's what Job said. I didn't say that, it's in the book. If I could just find, I cursed the day I was born. That's what Job said. It's really interesting that this psalm was composed by a royal court musician whose life was a life of privilege. And when you read this psalm, you're like, this is a privileged, entitled person writing these words. And it's originally historically attributed to a man named Heman, an Ezrahite. It's a prominent Levi that served under King David. But it really provides all of us some unique perspective on how do I keep the faith in the midst of heartache? How do I keep the faith in the midst of problems? How do I keep the faith in the midst of Orange Man administration? How do I keep the faith? How do I keep the faith when I see people who are being required to go to work but are not being paid because of government shutdown? How do I keep the faith? When we live in a country that can solve the hunger problem around the world by the waste that we have, how do I keep the faith? When young mothers are dying, when people are still being trafficked, human trafficked, how do I keep the faith? Suffering, sin, sorrow, hopes, fear. That's what this psalm talks about. It's an honest prayer in which authentic emotions are presented before the Almighty. It's transparent, you know. We wear masks. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. Inside, I'm breaking apart. How are you? I'm fine. Try it sometime. Next time someone asks you, how are you? Tell them, oh, man, life sucks. I lost my job. I lost my home. I'm you know, I don't have enough food. And see what happens. See how much people are listening. The psalmist identifies his sin. The psalmist identifies his sorrow. The psalmist identifies his hope, its fears, and its troubles. And all of this reminds me of this powerful monologue in the movie called The Apostle. I referenced it a couple of weeks ago, but I couldn't find the monologue. This time I found it. So let me get into character. The lead actor or the lead character's name is Sonny. And Sonny is like an eccentric Pentecostal preacher played by Robert Duvall. And Sonny discovers that his wife is having an affair. And Sonny finds the man that his wife is having an affair with and beats him down into a coma. And before he flees Texas, while battling all those demons inside of him, this is his prayer. God, I am mad at you. I can't take it. Give me a sign, something, blow this pain out of me. Give it to me tonight, Lord God. If you won't give me back my wife, give me some peace. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give me peace. Give me peace. I don't know who's fooling with me. Is it you or the devil? I don't know, but I'm confused. I'm mad. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, but I'm mad. I'm mad at you. So don't leave me tonight, Lord. What should I do? Now tell me, should I lay hands on myself? Since I was a little boy, you brought me back from the dead. I'm so mad at you. What should I do? Tell me, I've always been yours, Lord. You've always called me Sonny. What should I do, Jesus? This is Sonny. Have you ever engaged in prayer with such honesty? What might our initial candid statement be? What would be your opening statement if you were trying to pray a prayer this honest? I am mad as hell at you, God. How can we incorporate this, the unfiltered truth, into our prayer life? With the divine. You know, we go, oh, Heavenly Father, once again, we, a few of your merciful children, gather in the name of Jesus. God, I don't want to hear that. I almost said something. I'm mad. I strive that some of my prayers would be that authentic, that honest. Psalm 88 opens with the word, "Oh Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out to you day and night. Let my prayer come before you." Has it ever felt that your prayers either bouncing off the floor or off the ceiling? Let my prayer come before you. Incline. This is what it means to incline. You said something? Incline your ear to me. This introduction in this prayer might suggest hope, because the writer recalls this act of salvation, but the optimism is short-lived in this psalm. As one scholar observed, the only ray of light in this psalm is trust in God as salvation. That's the only ray of light in this psalm. These moments of trust resonate in contemporary contexts. The healthcare worker who offers quiet prayer as she or he walks into the room seeking strength for the day to care for those who are in need. The faith of this psalmist recalls that part in Job, not Job, remember in Job. Job chapter 13, verse 15, where Job says, "Though God slay me, yet will I trust God." Where do you get that kind of faith? Do you possess that kind of faith? And this attitude of the psalmist reflects a really radical conviction that God's character remains trustworthy even when divine actions are questionable. Why would a child be born with cancer? All of those difficult questions that we cannot answer. The shutdown of a government where millions already struggling to survive are now on the brink of who knows what. The recent hurricanes in Haiti and Jamaica and the Philippines. The racist rhetoric revealed by certain politicians or political nationalists. I don't call them Christian nationalists anymore because they ain't Christians. Despite the profound sorrow in this psalm, it contains no bitterness. Read it when you get home. No burning desire for revenge against the enemy. No blaming or accusing others or even God. Instead, reference to God's is conveyed as this sense of grace from God, this sense of goodness from God. The psalmist chooses vulnerability over bitterness. What about you and me? I'm not there yet. The psalmist chooses persistent faith over retaliation. I'm not quite there yet. This absence in the psalm, in spite of all that's happening in the life of this psalmist, the absence of vindictiveness. You know, payback is that's human. Let my prayer come before you. The psalmist was passionate and persistent and earnest. And the psalmist implores the Almighty to hear and respond. The reference to God suggests a remarkable sense of God's grace and God's goodness. Let my prayer come before you. The psalmist was passionate and persistent, desperately asking God or asking the Almighty to hear and answer my prayer. Have you ever been there? I've cried out. The piercing prayer of this psalm echoes the anguish of today. So many people are crying out today. The psalmist shouts out to God, yearning to be heard. Despite all of the afflictions, the psalmist persists in prayer. While there's silence, Silence. Silence. In his suffering, the psalmist doesn't merely complain, but he kind of expresses this depth of his affliction through prayer. How do we share those deep feelings inside of us? In verse 15, he cries out, "Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" This candid expression marks this shift from lament, from complaining, to a deep, heartfelt prayer. I think what this psalm does for me is give me something to aspire to, because I ain't there yet. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. The suffering that is described by this psalmist is profound and affecting both his body and his soul. The suffering. And the psalmist's emotion and anguish, it closely parallels that psalm that I quoted just a few moments ago that Jesus recited from the cross. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so the psalmist feels like his soul, his heart is overwhelmed with trouble. He's also weakened and he's afflicted and he's tired. The book of Psalms seems to capture agony and fear and uncertainty of approaching death, though it occasionally offers a glimpse of rescue from hell, or Sheol, as it's called. In verses 6 and 7 and 9, the psalmist tells God that he feels and experiences and blames God for his downfall. He blames God for setting him to darkness. In the depths where he was in need of rest. And so he cries out with this kind of rhetorical question. Did you place me in the pit? This really intensifies the immediacy and mirrors this process that's often used in Hebrew lament. I'm shut up, I can't get up. My eyes waste away because of my affliction. It is an urgent prayer for an afflicted one. I need your help. All of these repetitive things. I have called upon you. The psalmist reminds God of his constant prayer made in this familiar Hebrew posture of stretching out your hand and waiting for God to come and hold on to it and relieve some of the pressure and the pain and that you're experiencing. I need you to break the silence. Can you hear me? It's what the psalmist is basically saying. To you I have cried out. And so the psalmist sets the focus on the Lord. In the morning, early, I come before the ordinary time of the morning, and I cry out. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. With determination. So the psalmist keeps himself in touch with God. The worst of the psalmist's affliction was the sense that the Almighty, in some way, had forsaken him, that his soul was cast away from God. And so he's simply saying, "I suffer your terror. I am distraught. I need you to rescue me." I told you, this is a downer psalm. And the interesting thing about this psalm is that it ends with no resolution. I prayed and I expect an answer. That's usually our approach. I even gave some money in the offering, so that should make the answer come faster. I helped Mylene with burritos. I was at the care day. You know my answer should come before all those other folks. Isn't that the way we think? There is no resolution. Just leave you hanging. Well, why even pray? It's kind of like that story in the New Testament where this rich man comes to Jesus and Jesus says, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And a lot of preachers, when they preach that text, they said, that man's gone to hell because he was mad that God told him, that Jesus told him to sell all he had. But the text doesn't say that. It said he went away distraught. We don't know what he did. There's no answer. The happy ending of most of the Psalms of this kind appears to be some kind of bonus. And that's something that we would experiencing on a regular basis. This unwavering plea, it's like, please, please, Robert Duvall, I'm mad at you. Give it to me, give me, give it to me, give it to me, give me some peace. Give it to me. No answer. So the question I had when I read this psalm is, can periods of suffering in our life yield any positive outcome? Death here, loss of job here, foreclosure here, shutdown here, children challenges here, addiction here. Can periods of suffering yield positive outcomes? The psalmist appears to have no future, no hope, no friends, no foundation, no faith, and nothing to hold on to. And there are many people in the world today, in our communities, maybe even someone you know, someone you work with, possibly even someone we sit next to on Sunday evenings, who feel that way. Unanchored in the face of socioeconomic challenges, cultural transition, personal adversity. Many individuals and groups encounter this sense of no hope. The psalmist has no explanation. So I know most of the times y'all come here, you say, okay, you're going to point out the problem, Reverend, and then give us the answer. I ain't got an answer. What do we do with our faith when the preacher man ain't got an answer? What do we do with our faith when we read it from Genesis to Revelation and the prayer not answered? What happens to my faith then? The psalmist has no explanation for his problems. And the psalmist feels like he's destined to struggle under the burdens until death. That is despair and hopelessness. But even in this God-forsaken, despondent state, the psalmist seems to recognize one thing, and here it is, that his existence is not without meaning. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't know why the conditions in the world are the way they are. I don't know why we're experiencing the problems that we're having, but you are not an accident. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them, you are not an accident. You may, in Psalm 139, it says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You may not have been planned. You may have been a surprise to your mama and daddy. But you were no surprise to God. You are not an accident. That's what the psalmist came up from. All of this stuff can be happening around me. All hell could be breaking loose. I feel like I'm about to, y'all gonna make me lose my mind up in here, but I am not an accident. You. I can't see you, Christy. You, Ron, and all of you, not, despite all the crap that's going on, let's pray. May our unanswered prayers anchor us to unwavering hope, and may we draw strength from the silent assurance that we are not alone.